Thank you. One of the things that I wanted to mention, it's coming up April. Does anybody know when Easter is? April 16th. And we've done this for, I think, as long as I can remember. Two services on Sunday, on April 16th, Easter Sunday. And so I just encourage you to try to be thinking about somebody that you might try to invite. Somebody who doesn't have a church that might be encouraged by what's shared on that Sunday. So there'll be a service at 9 and then the same service at 10:45. So we'll have one at 9 and then at the regular time. Our children's church will be held at the 10:45 service. So if you're inviting somebody that has kids, you'll want to invite them to that. Generally, the service at 9 is a little less full. So whatever your schedule, whatever, but I encourage you to do that. So I actually know somebody that I'm going to invite this year, so I'm excited about that because most of my friends are in the church. It's hard to invite people in the church that already come. So so think about that. Actually, I got two people. Actually, I mean, two people are two families, so one, anyway, so I encourage you to pray about that and invite somebody. Okay, this is kind of a part two message from last week. And don't you love that background? I love snow. I was telling somebody today, I love the snow. I love the falling of snow. I love shoveling snow. I love snow blowing snow. I really do. I mean, this morning I was literally... in our subdivision, you're supposed to clean your walks, and so I cleaned my walks, but I couldn't clean from my sidewalk out to the road because the snowplow had just piled that stuff up. So I literally been running over that stuff every time I go around it to mash it down, and Carrie's going, stop doing that. I'm like going, I got to mash this down because I am going to have a path from the sidewalk to the street. I am going to fulfill my vows to Twin Ponds. And today I finally achieved victory. I got to the street from the sidewalk. So it's an exciting day. But then when I pull in here and I see all the snow in the parking lot, I think, I'm done with it. Lord, melt that stuff. And let's move on. But pretty tree, snow was fun. Anyway, let's stop talking about that. So here in Matthew 25, or 24 rather, it says that Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He would go there to pray with them. And his disciples came to him privately and said, you know, tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Now, if you've been around church people for very long, people always like to try to figure out when is going to be the end of the world. I shared with you, 1989, there was a book, 89 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 1989. My uncle, who happened to be a pastor, just read this book, was convinced it was going to happen, bought these books, gave them to everybody he knew, and then Christ did not come in 1989. So the author realized later he miscalculated by a year, so he wrote another book, 90 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 1990. And I think at that point he decided, well, maybe I better stop trying to guess. And but the disciples were interested. I think everybody is interested. And the idea is if you know when Christ is coming, you'll be ready. But one of the things Jesus tells us himself is that I'm going to come when you're not ready. You're not expecting it. And so actually in these passages that follow, Jesus kind of explains to us how we wait, how we should do our best to be vigilant. And so I'm going to read through this story again. If you weren't here, then you can kind of be caught up on it. So Jesus is telling his disciples, okay, here's there is going to be a time when the end is coming, and let me tell you some stories to help you be prepared for that. So you can just read along with me. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more bags and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And then the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward, and the master says and said to the master, "You gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And then there's always bad news. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." And so we kind of want to focus on these last couple slides. But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay. As I read that, here is my feeling. I'm 50, so I've been around a while. But here's my feeling. Man, that master is tough. The master's tough. I mean, he gave 5 bags, and the guy got 5 more. So he had 5 more bags from that guy than he did before. The other guy earned 2, and this other guy buried his. Man, this master's tough. And so the question that we talked a little bit about last week, and I just want to retouch on it today, is why is the master so upset? Jesus is telling a story describing the kingdom. And he's saying, it's like this master who goes away, like Jesus was going to go away. But Jesus knew that he was going to come back. And he wanted people to be ready. And he wanted people to live in such a way that they made use of the time that God had given them. I don't know what happened to me. I don't know if it's a midlife crisis, but I keep thinking about however many years I've got left, which I'm giving myself 30. So that's 80. So some of you folks are already past my deadline. And but I think 80 would be good. 80 would be good. But I keep thinking, what am I going to do with those final 30? Because my life isn't going to be like I am now. I'm not going to always be this tall, this strong, this good looking when I end up in my 80s. It just isn't going to happen. So you think, well, how many like prime years do I have? Carrie told me the other day, she said, "Stop saying that. People are going to think that you think you're all that." And whatever. I really don't. Really. Okay, what was I saying? Dear, before you interrupted me. So why is the master so upset? Well, the story is not really about the money that the master gave. Jesus is telling a story to try to illustrate something here. And so why the master is so upset is really because Jesus is telling the story that it's about people that I care about. And I just want to show you just a couple verses. One of them we used last week. But again, we talked last week about the perspective that God has from heaven. And that Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? God is coming from the perspective of, one, I am God, I exist, and your belief in me plays a significant role in what ends up ultimately happening in your life. So his perspective is very different from ours, because we can say, God of the universe, I don't believe in him. And you can say and believe anything you want. If God is real, God is real. And so as Jesus tells this story about the master is angry because one of his servants did not use what he had been given to make a difference. And so, again, for us, what are we doing with what God has given us? But so here's the heart of Jesus. Matthew says that Jesus traveled throughout all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every disease and illness. And then this is what I want us to focus on. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I think sometimes people who are outside of the church thinks that God is looking at them. He's all, he's all mad and hates them, because that's what they think the church is. That we're all mad and we hate everybody that didn't like us. And unfortunately, if you read a lot of church people's emails, that's what you think. Any amens? Man! I mean, we're not very good in the church, but at least we pretend we're good. But if you're not worried about pretending, we're not. Some of us aren't too interested in people like that. But that wasn't what Jesus' perspective was. When he saw the crowds of people who rejected him and didn't believe and were consumed with their own life, how did he respond? Well, he had compassion on them because he understood that they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, the good shepherd, would give his life for his sheep. And it's a very different picture than what people kind of think and kind of assume that God is like. And if they don't do A, B, and C just perfect, that God doesn't like them. But Jesus, the perfect expression of God and the exact expression of God, looked at the people and had compassion on them because they were helpless and confused. Okay. And then Matthew 18, Jesus happens to focus here. He uses a child to try to teach a lesson here. And as he does that farther down in the story, Jesus says these words, "It is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish." That not even one of these little ones should perish. So as Jesus is telling the story of this master, and this one takes what he has and hides it in the ground because he doesn't want to take the chance of losing it, you can understand how the master would be upset as Jesus is telling the story and thinking about us and saying, you know what, I've given you 5, 2, 1 bag, whatever I've given you, I've given it to you to make a difference. And the difference is in the lives of people. And here's the truth. And if you are around me very much, I say this phrase a lot. I remember it was for Easter. It was Pastor Joni, Pastor Carrie, Barb, and Jen. Barb, you remember this, singing this song? I hope you do. If you were there, was anybody there that remembers? Stephen Stiles, were you here then? I mean, beautiful. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, he wants them to know he'd rather die than let them go. God loves people more than anything. And I think if the church has a message, it's that. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, he wants them to know he'd rather die than let them go. God loves people more than anything. And so when we see this picture, this story that Jesus is telling about the kingdom, the master really is so upset because the one servant just neglected what he had. And as a result, he didn't lose it nor gain it. He just had what he... And the master was upset because he had been given something to make a difference in the world. And again, the difference God wants us to make our people difference. You know, you look at life, and this is changing for me because, you know, you're growing up in life and you think about certain things. You know, I wish I had this, or I wish I looked like that, or when I get older, I want to be this, and I want to live in this kind of house, and I want to make this kind of money, and this is what I want people to think about me. And then you realize later, you know what, a lot of that doesn't mean a whole lot. So as you think about people this morning, and Jesus telling the story about the master and why he was so upset about the servant because he didn't use what he had been given. And you think about people knowing that God loves people more than anything. And then Paul asked these three great questions. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a Christian, you need to really think about this because not everybody is a Christian. But Paul says, how can they call on him being Jesus, how can they call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And I think there's an assumption that people just know about Jesus that's untrue. And even sometimes what people know about Jesus is clouded and unclear. And so Paul is saying, and I think we all need to hear this. Listen, we believe that there are people out there that God loves, but they don't know that God loves them. And Paul is saying to you, how can they call on the one that they have not, how can he call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? You know, the reason I encourage you to invite somebody that hopefully is not a Christian and not a part of this on Easter is to come and hear. Come and hear. So here's the truth. Jesus says he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. So it doesn't matter really right now where if you're thinking, well, am I five? Would I be like the 5-bag person? Would I be like the 2-bag? Or like the 1-bag? And it absolutely doesn't matter. Because whatever you have, God gave it to you in proportion to your ability. Whatever it is that God gave you, he gave it in proportion to your ability. And he wants you to invest it and make a difference with it. Now, I think about stuff like this. I could have done more if. I grew up poor. I could have done more if I wouldn't have grown up poor. It does something to you when people have stuff that you don't have. I could have done more if I wouldn't have grown up with crooked teeth. Somebody was coughing. Did you hear that? Crooked teeth. I mean, I didn't just have kind of crooked teeth. I had, like, massively crooked teeth. I had the kind of crooked teeth where little kids used to come up to me and say, "Hey! Do you know your teeth are really crooked?" I mean, that's making the hair stand on the back of my head now, just as I can remember that. I mean, it didn't just happen to me once. You think, I could have done more if I would. I pulled up to a restaurant the other day. I like to go to restaurants where they have windows on the side. They give you your food. And I pulled up to one of those, and there was a young guy there who had a skin condition. Pretty bad. I almost wanted to cry for that kid. Now, he seemed like he had a great personality. But I think, man, what would I have done if I was like that? I probably would have hid. And then later thought, oh, I wish I could have done more if God had given me clear skin like the rest of everybody else has. And I think we're just very tempted to say we are just normal person, or we're not even normal. We've got these deficiencies, and how could God ever use us? And well, he would use us if we were smarter or more attractive, or if we had different gifts or abilities, then I'm sure God would use us more. And I'm just thinking, it just doesn't work that way. What's the ultimate if If I could have done more if, you know, I could have done more if the God of the universe were on my side. I could have done more if the God of the universe had a plan for my life. I could have done more if God somehow could give me His Holy Spirit. So much so that Paul would say that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, like our song said, lives in me. I could have done more if that were the case. And I'm thinking, that is the case. And God is not hampered by your complexion or your money or your deficiencies. But He is hampered. So why don't we do more? I think like that first, we're afraid. We're just afraid. We don't take opportunities that would stretch us or that we could fail at. Because who wants to fail? I remember when I was in high school, my pastor asked me if I wanted to preach at the Easter sunrise service. I remember thinking, wow, he wants me to preach. And our church was a decent size. Well, what I didn't realize is nobody came to the Easter sunrise service. But anyway, I found that out later. But I just remember saying yes before I really, fear really got a hold of me. And then after I said yes, it really got a hold of me. But I couldn't back out. But a lot of us, we just don't do things because we're afraid. We don't see us doing that. So fear robs us of so much. I think this is the big thing for most of us. We're distracted. We are so consumed with just life as it is. I mean, we're doing everything we can do just to pull it together. I still think, you know, if you watch like Leave It to Beaver and stuff like that, where they ate meals at a regular time every day around a table, I think that's miraculous. I'd like to see one family that does that today. Now, don't raise your hand if you're that family. Oh, got a couple braggers out there. You'll notice only two. The rest of us eat in front of the television or wherever. But we are so distracted with just life. I had confused separately, but I think this can kind of go together. We're distracted just so much stuff, our own problems, our own issues. And then we're confused. And here's what I think we're confused over, is I think we forget that life is but a breath. Life is a breath. I mean, my 50 years have just zoomed by. And I don't know why, but I have a thing for my Uncle Steve's funeral on my dresser. I don't know why I have it. I don't have anybody else's. I grew up in my family, but I didn't really do a whole lot with my family, but I did a lot with my Uncle Steve, my grandpa, and then my cousin Stephen, who just passed away. We went deer hunting together, golfed together, did all kinds of stuff together. Every time I go by that little thing on my dresser, I think all three of them are gone. Even my cousin, who's a year younger than I am, just gone. I'm thinking all the stuff, all the times we went deer hunting together, and all the golf balls we hit together, and all that, and they're just gone. Gone. And I think we're confused where we think somehow life is just going to last forever. And we can be somewhat just kind of live it, and I think, you know what? Life is really short. It really is. I mean, I can just remember being your guys' age. I mean, literally, I can remember that far back. So we're confused. And I think some of us are cold. And by that I mean, unlike Jesus, when He sees the crowds, He has compassion because they're confused and helpless. And for some of us, we think, you know what, you can get what you deserve. You can get what you deserve. And I think about that, I think, I am so glad I didn't get what I deserved. But some of us are just cold. That's just the way we... It's just a description of your heart toward people that God cares about, but you don't seem to care about. And so I think sometimes people think, well, I don't know what to do. It's just the way I am. I'm empty for that. I just don't have compassion for people like that, as if that's the end of it. So I say this, ask God for compassion. Ask Him for love that cares for other people. To say, God, I don't have it right now. But I pray that You would give it to me. Help me to stop looking at people who don't know You as if that's no big deal. God, I give You permission. Do something in my life to make me care. Evan Townsend said something to me the other day. Talking about a meeting. And he suggested the idea of like 2 o'clock. You know, the first thing that came to my head, forgive me for this, this is just the way I am. I thought, I haven't seen a NASCAR race yet this year. Yet. I haven't seen one yet. 2 o'clock? Bad idea. Now, we were talking about something important. Something important. And the first thing that comes to my head was, are you kidding me? I haven't seen a NASCAR race yet. Now, I do care about people, but it's easy to get cold in our hearts. But God can stir us. If you've seen that movie Frozen, I'm not sure which of the girl that was the Frozen one, but Elsa? Was Elsa the Frozen one? What? Yeah, okay. Well, she got unfrozen. We can get unfrozen. And why don't we do more? I think it's hard. I think our schedules are full. I think we are distracted. It's just hard to care about other people. And it's just easier, like that servant, to say, you know what? I'm just going to bury what I've got. When the master comes back, at least I'll be able to give him what he gave me. It's just hard. And then lastly is this. I think some of us are just not sure how. What do we do? People that we know don't seem to care about God, and they don't seem like they'll ever care about God, and we're just not sure how. And to be honest with you, that's a big one, because it is hard to know. How do you use what God has given you to make a difference in the lives of other people? And to be honest with you, it's hard as a church. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about the church and how we're thinking about this and how we're working together. You know, Paul said the church is like a body. Everybody's got a different part, role to play. And it's really true. You know, there's a group of people we don't even see week after week, and that's our people down there working with our children. We need them. We need them. And so we're all put here to make a difference in a different way. And so I just want to tell you how we're kind of thinking about things, even as a church, for how do we make a difference in the lives of people. One of the things that we are going to start offering, this is called Discover OCN. It's going to, our first new Discover OCN is going to be the end of April. And so on the communication cards that we get, we're going to take the first 6 to 8 people that would say, I'd like to go to that Discover OCN. Discover OCN is, we're going to have lunch together after church, and we're just going to talk a little bit about the church and how you can get involved, and hopefully how you can make some connections and those kind of things. And because it's hard to really know about who we are just by sitting in the pew like this every Sunday. So we call it Discover OCN. In parentheses, I would put pizza with a pastor, because we're going to have pizza, and I'm going to be there. And if you think, well, I don't really like pizza, well, then bring a lunch, but sign up, because we'd like to do this. And we're going to do this every month. So if you're thinking, I'd like to know the church a little bit better, that's a great place for you. Now, one of the other things that we do, we want to do even more regularly, is just to help you understand what we believe as a church or what the Bible teaches. Now, not every church believes exactly the same thing, but Christian churches believe primarily the same things about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so this perspective class is about that. And so it's important for you to know, what do you believe? What do you believe? Because people believe all kinds of stuff. What do you believe? Have you thought about what you believe? Why do you think that? We're going to offer a class soon. This is going to be on Sunday morning at 9:30. We're calling it Intersections, but it's about spiritual practices that you can put in place in your life that put you at a place where God can speak with you, like an intersection where it's like reading your Bible. God can speak to you in a powerful way through the Scriptures, but he has a real hard time doing it if you don't read it. You think, oh, I can't read. I can't stand to read. You don't have to read. I mean, you have a smartphone. It'll read for you. God will speak to you through his word, but you got to interact with it. And so that intersections class is, what are things that I can put in place in my life that put me in a place where God can speak to me? And I think that's about 8 weeks. And we'll just like do it during the Sunday school hour. And this last class that I want to talk to you about is called Follow Me. And I don't know how else to describe it. I've tried to think of different names for it. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And I was thinking about this morning in our men's group. How many Christian years we had amongst us just sitting there. And a lot of old guys in that group. Right? Ron Fields was even in there. I mean, so when you think about the years of Christian experience that they have, but if you ask a normal person, would you ever say to somebody, follow me as I follow Christ? No. Because no. I'm no Apostle Paul. I know Apostle Paul. So here's the whole idea of follow me as I follow. We're trying to introduce people to the Lord. We're trying to help them to grow in their faith. And nobody wants to stand up and say, follow me as I follow the Lord. Well, who in the world are they going to follow? Well, they'll follow Jesus. Well, they should be following Jesus, but they need somebody to know what he looks like. And that's you and me. And that's the purpose of all these classes. Hey, here's what we believe. Here's the difference that belief makes. Here's what you do to be in good spiritual shape. Read your Bible. You know, you guys remember the P90X sermon that I did? You remember that? You know what that was? That was... Oh, Karen Smith is here. Shoot. Because her husband gave me the P90X. I mean, I worked at that diligently for 1 week. You know what I found? P90X has not helped me one bit since I quit it. I even had a friend. I mean, I was so fired up with this, I knew I would never stop. So I bragged to one of my friends about, I'm doing P90X. And so he hadn't seen me since we met, since I told him that. So we saw him about, I don't know, a month later or whatever. He said, man, are you still experiencing the same kind of results from this P90X? And I can't remember what I said, but I probably came close to lying. But there are things we can do. This Follow Me is going to be a small group where you look at, how has God put me together to make a difference? You know what? I did grow up in a poor family. I can't get rid of that. I grew up in a very negative environment. I can't get rid of that. I mean, I can't get rid of that in the sense of that's that's the atmosphere I grew up in. Now, I don't want to be that way. I want to be different. There's all kinds of things that shaped me. And God says, as negative as those things are, I'm going to take those things and I'm going to use them to make a difference. Because there are other people that grew up in the exact same kind of scenario. And you're a great person to talk to them. So this follow me, this small group, in it you learn to think about who is it? How did God put you together? Whatever, if you're five bags, two bags, one bag, doesn't matter. But God's put you together and he's given it in proportion to your abilities. And then he wants you to use whatever he's given you. But you kind of got to have an idea. Well, what am I about? God doesn't want anybody just kind of saying, well, I'm just going to watch. I'm just going to sit and watch for 30 years. Because there's a few real firecrackers out there and they'll kind of make up for me. Nobody can make up for you. Nobody can make up for you. I should quit. That wasn't even my sermon. But that's good. Nobody can make up for you. So one of the other things we're looking at with Follow Me is kind of how does God put us together? And also, what in the world would I ever do if somebody says to me, how do you become a Christian? I'm really interested. How would you become a Christian? How can I become a Christian? Hey, hold that thought. Come next Sunday, and my pastor isn't preaching on something kind of weird, maybe he'll tell you. I've shared this story before. It's a horrible story in my life, but I invited a friend of mine when I was in high school to church, and everything was right that day for God to really speak to her. God was speaking to this girl. Tears in her eyes. And the pastor says, somebody's standing next to somebody that needs to come to the altar, but they're afraid to come. They just need you to ask them. And I was too afraid. I mean, she was bawling. I just couldn't do it. And I was so convicted. I went to school the next day and I said, hey, God was telling me to invite you to the altar. I couldn't do it. But, you know, even though that's passed, it's not too late. And I just remember her telling me, I got to live with that. But it's the same kind of thing for us. Do we even anticipate maybe sharing somebody how to become a Christian? That's not me. I'm not a preacher. You don't have to become a preacher. I mean, I'm not a mechanic, but I can tell people how to do some things. That's probably a horrible example. Just came to me. I was going to say, I'm not a mechanic, but I can pump gas, but that's insulting to mechanics. But anyway. And also in this follow me is this idea of how can I really walk in the deeper life? I don't want to play at the spiritual thing. I really want to follow Jesus with all my heart. What do I have to do? What do I have to look for? And so this is how we're thinking. One of the ways we're trying to prepare you to make a difference with whatever it is God's given you. We tried to start small groups last fall and tried to find people who could help lead some groups. And you know what? We couldn't find hardly anybody. And so let me just say this. Somehow as a church, and I'm not really offering us a whole lot of answers this morning, but we have got to be in significant spiritual relationships. And most of us aren't. Now, and I'm not even talking about like a real bare your soul relationship, but just be in significant spiritual relationships where somebody can know you well enough to say, how in the world are you doing? Have you ever talked to somebody about Christian things and they're all fired up about something and you know there's something glaring in their life? Sometimes they might need to say, but how are you doing with this? How are you doing with this? But for most of us, we don't let people get close enough to really ask us those kind of questions. But I'm just telling you, somehow as a church, for your own personal well-being, we have got to have significant spiritual relationships. I mean, we can manage kind of without it. We can manage maybe coming here like this and hearing a sermon or good song and think, ooh, that made me feel good. And that helps me go out and live for the next week and stuff like that. But relationships are everything. The master was upset with the servant, not because of money. The story wasn't about money. The story was about using what God has given you to make a difference in the lives of people. I got one more slide, but here's what I'm thinking about this idea of significant spiritual relationships. Some place where there is some kind of accountability in your life for your spiritual progress. You know what? Even husbands and wives don't do this very well with each other. I don't have to ask for amen. I know how it is. I got a wife. You know, and she might grill me on a lot of stuff, but we usually don't pick apart one another's spiritual lives because we know we're not doing that good ourselves, and so we just kind of let it ride. Accountability is huge. So we need to be in some kind of relationship where somebody can ask us the tough questions. And you think, I don't get it. I've never had that. I don't know that I'll ever have it. I've done okay without it. And I guess you can do okay without it. But the whole idea of this whole thing is Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. I don't want you to do okay. I want you to do better than okay. If I've given you 5 bags, I want you to earn 5 more bags. Not 1 bag. Or even 4. You say, 4, I earn more than everybody else. But He's not about that. So we need accountability, belonging. I had the horrible misfortune of driving through Newark, Delaware, Friday, where the University of Delaware is. And I mean the green beer was a-flowing. And there were several herds of girls that I remember seeing. I just remember seeing a couple people. I felt like they were in a group, but they were all by themselves. And it could be just like here. You could be in this group, but you can feel all by yourself. Nobody really knows me. I don't know that I really belong. I think I shouldn't have said that about those girls. I mean, there were guys. It was the same thing. Traveling around in groups, but I thought, I wonder how many really belong. I wonder if things got really tough, if those friends would come through for them. I mean, I want to belong. And then lastly, care. I also want somebody to care about me. So here's what we're trying to do as a church. We're trying to build a church where we take very serious. And again, I look at that master and I think, man, he's so negative. Come on, give that guy a break. He only had 1 bag. Obviously, his abilities were so much less than the other guy. But I'm thinking how the girl's name, by the way, was Dawn. That memory haunts me. I think, how many Dawns have I not even thought to care about? Because I'm too distracted or confused. I think life's going to go on forever, and I'm just going to kind of... So I'm hoping God is talking to somebody's heart today. Maybe you're just saying, you know what? I need to start praying about significant spiritual relationships. You know, we're going to start a group, a Follow Me group soon. Maybe God wants you to join that group. And here's the point, because other people need other people to help them along the way. And you can't just sit back and say, that's somebody else's job. It's not somebody else's job. I'm going to pray now. I'm just trying to think of that great phrase that I had a few minutes ago. Do you remember? Does anybody remember what that was? No, that was a good one. Nobody can make up for you. Bless you, note takers. Let's pray. Praise team, if you'll come up. Let's pray together. Let's everybody stand. Heavenly Father, I'm not really, I guess I'm comfortable, but I just would pray that you would speak to our hearts, because people really matter. And it is true that you love people more than anything. But the thing is, you now expect us to love in your name. And Father, there are people in this congregation that, at least to a certain extent, can say, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." But Father, may it be the dream or the goal of every person, not to proclaim, "I'm this perfect, wonderful, finished product," but that I want to make a difference in the lives of people. And I'm not perfect, and I don't have it all together, but I can help you. Follow me as I follow the Lord. There's going to be some bumps in the road. There's going to be some significant times of learning. But let's walk together. And so, Father, I don't know what you're wanting to do. I don't know who you're speaking to. I don't know the person that you're saying something to, and they're just saying, "I just can't do that. I'm afraid. I've never done that before." But, Father, help us to recognize that this, why we're here now, why we even love other people, it's because you first loved us. But help us to love others the way you loved us. Help us to extend ourselves, to stretch ourselves, to realize it's not just about coming to church, but it's about being the church. It's about caring enough to ask. It's about caring enough time to spend time with one another. Father, I know there are people who desperately need somebody to say, "Hey, follow me as I follow the Lord." But Father, you know that's just generally not the way we do it. We like to keep our problems and hurts to ourselves and just kind of do the best we can on our own. But I pray that somebody might be willing to at least pray, "God, help me to find a significant spiritual relationship. Help me to discover the life, the good life, the life that's abundant and full of meaning and purpose. And help me to find somebody that can walk with me and help me to get there." Father, as we go, I pray that every person in this place would know that they are not unknown to you. That, like Stephen said, nobody is here by accident. And I pray that they would know that you're loving and patient and kind, and you just have great plans for their life. And I pray that they wouldn't stop seeking and stop knocking. They would just keep pursuing you. But Father, as a church, help us to be able to teach and train and help build up people who can say, "Hey, follow me." It's too important to just kind of go at this half-heartedly. Father, we do praise you. Thank you for challenging us. If you've spoken specifically, Father, to somebody, I pray that they go home and write it down. And then just understand that that's your word to them. And then help them to pursue it. Father, I pray that people would know you at least like I know you, and even better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.